You know, the primary purpose of every pastor, I think, is to help his people to prepare for the sweet by and by. But I believe that helping them to live a more successful Christian life in the sweet now and now is important also. And I hope the message this morning will speak to your heart, will help each of us to find the spiritual victory in our everyday Christian life. Now, every normal person wants to succeed. If you don't, then I would strongly suggest you see a psychiatrist. But a businessman wants to succeed. A professional man wants to succeed. I should say person. A farmer should want to succeed. Even those who grow chickens for a living. Everybody wants to succeed. If you're a wife, you want to succeed as a wife. If you're a husband, you want to succeed as a husband. If you're a young person, you want to succeed academically so that you can move on to the life that that God would have you to be in. So everybody wants to succeed. But I believe above that and above everything else on the earth that each of us should want to succeed as a Christian more than anything else. Every one of us should want to succeed as a Christian. Now, I believe that this portion of the Sermon on the Mount gives us the key to success in all that we do, in every area of our life. Jesus said, and we'll get to the scripture in just a moment in prayer, but Jesus said, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two. Don't stop at one. Go with him 2 miles. At the same time Jesus uttered these words, the Jews were under bondage of the Roman government. The Romans had made slaves out of the Jews. And every Jew had a responsibility to the Romans, and that was to carry their weights or their packages or their bags or whatever they were carrying, if they came upon a Jew, they commanded him and compelled him to carry the weight for them. And it said that every Jewish boy had a mile marked off in every direction from his house. A mile is all they could make them carry their burden. And so they all had them a mile marked off. And when they got to that mile, they would set the bag down, and they say, like the, I heard an old man say one time, you can tote it yourself, because I ain't going to tote it no more. But let's look at that in a few moments and see what's happening here. Now, Jesus in this passage discusses the scripture that pertains to the kingdom man. He discusses the kingdom man himself. Now, if we've been changed, if we've been born again, it's done something to us that has changed us. If we've been born again, then we have been changed by the power of God. And we're no longer to live the life that we were living before, but we are to live a God-filled life. God is saying to us this morning, not only are you to live a God-filled life, but if you have been born again, then something has happened on the inside of you that has changed your relationship with your fellow man. And if it hasn't, then beloved, I would doubt seriously that you have really been with Jesus. Now, these verses are part of what has been called the hard sayings. If you follow through the Gospels, you'll find that on several occasions. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes would refer to what Jesus had said as, these are hard sayings, and who can know them? Who can understand them? And we find in John 6:60 where the disciples even questioned what Jesus has said. How can anyone understand it? How can anyone love their enemy? How can anyone do good to them that hate them, that persecute them, and that say all manner of evil against them falsely? How can you do that? And then Jesus talks about not retaliating when people take advantage of us. And he uses three illustrations. Not only are they hard sayings, but they are grossly misunderstood and misinterpreted. Now let's look at these in Matthew 5:38 through 40. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, as I said, here Jesus is talking about the kingdom man. The man or the woman that is in the kingdom of God because they are a child of God. They are saved. They are born again. And these are the ones whom Jesus is talking to. And so he uses these three illustrations. And the first one, Jesus said, if a man smite thee on the right cheek, turn your left cheek also. Now, what in the world was Jesus talking about? The pacifist, of course, would take this literally. You remember when the man went crazy and went into this Amish girls' school and killed this bunch of girls? And the fathers, who were a spokesman for the family, said, we don't hold anything against them. We're not mad with them. We are peaceful people. Now, that's an extreme illustration, and I don't believe that Jesus ever intended for that to be misunderstood like that. Does that mean that when a man treats or threatens his family with a gun and would rape and kill his wife and harm his children, that you're to turn the other cheek? No, I don't believe it does. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about if whosoever smites you or slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left one to him also. Turn the other cheek. Now, what Jesus is saying is that whosoever would slap your face, turn the other to him also. What is a slap? It's nothing more than an insult. It's nothing more than some type of revenge or something like that. Why do you pay any attention to it? Let me ask you, is it worth it to get all riled up, to get all angry and bitter and want to retaliate? Is it worth all of this just because somebody slapped you on the face? No. It's not worth it. Is it worth it to start that vicious cycle that accelerates into violence? Jesus says to break that cycle. Yeah. Turn the other cheek. And I feel that most of us would be more apt to turn the other cheek if we really understood what makes people act as they do. Yeah. Have you ever stop to think about why a person is acting like they're acting? You don't know what's going on in their life. This reminds me of a cartoon that I saw many years ago, where the cartoonist was trying to tell us why the little boy was twisting the cat's tail. It all started with the father who that morning had really got bawled out by his big boss. Now the father couldn't talk back to the boss. So what did he do in the second panel? He went home and took it out on his wife. And he really chewed her out. Now the theory is that she couldn't talk back to him. But he was an old bachelor, no doubt, that had no wife, because if he knew that sometimes women do talk back to their husbands. That women do sometimes bawl out their husbands. And then in the next panel, he has the cat. The boy, little boy, has the cat by the tail, and he's just twisting it good. He's really getting it cranked up. Because the theory is that the little boy cannot talk back to his mother. But here again, he must not have had that cartoonist must not have had any children, or he would have known that children do talk back to their parents. And so the cartoonist had him taking it out on the cat. Now, if that cat had known what was really going on, I believe he would have lifted his tail and said, "Here, sonny, you take it and twist it all you want to, because I know where it started. I know it started with your father in the office." And so, if we really knew what was going on in the life of individuals around us, I think we would be a lot more apt to turn the other cheek rather than to try to retaliate in kind. Now, secondly, Jesus said, if a man take you to law and take your coat, don't argue with him, don't fight with him, give him your cloak also. Now, does that mean that you are to not go to law under any circumstances? That a Christian never enters into a legal controversy? No. Jesus is talking about the trivial things of life. And he's saying, do not draw the line and make an issue out of it. What is a coat? It's a small thing. What is a cloak? It's still a small thing. Jesus did not say that we're not supposed to go to law at any time under any circumstances. But notice Jesus did say, if a man takes thee to court to take your house or to take your animals or to take your belongings, all of them anyway, that you are to stand up, you are to fight against and resist that kind of thing in your life. He is saying, do not take offense at every little thing that happens in life. But if somebody takes advantage of you and takes you to court or to get your coat, Jesus is saying, don't get all mad and excited and upset about it. Just simply ignore it. And all of us would be a lot better off if we would ignore some of the things that people say and do in their time of trouble, rather than to retaliate and get mad with them and go all over the country talking about them. Now, up to this point, that would be the way to handle it. And that is the way some people do handle it. That is the way even some unsaved people handle it. Handle it by paying no attention to them. But Jesus says, you as a Christian are to handle this situation in such a way as to actually turn it around and make a good relationship out of it. Do you remember what I said about the Jewish boy marking off a mile from every direction of his house? Well, when he got there, he threw the backpack or whatever it was the Roman was carrying. He threw it down and said, I'm not going to carry it any further. Now, that Jewish boy was simply going the slave mile. He was simply doing what he was forced to do and no more. Now, I want to take this passage of Scripture and make some applications from it for a few minutes. Just simple applications. First of all, if you and I can learn to walk the second mile in life, it opens up horizons of successful Christian living. Amen. Look around you. The people that are buoyant, that are happy, the people that are having a happy life and a good life, well-adjusted life, you observe their life closely and you will find that they are a second miler. They are a second miler. They go the second mile in everything that they have to do. They put back into life more than they take out of it. And they're happy while they're doing it. But the problem with you and me, beloved, and I say this with all the love of my heart, the problem with you and me is that we just want to walk that slave mile. We don't want to go any further than we're forced to do. We don't want to do any more than we're forced to do. We just want to walk that slave mile and be satisfied with it. But I'm asking you this morning, do you want to be that kind of person? Do you want to do what you've just got to do? Do you want to walk that slave mile and live a life of drudgery? Or do you want to be a happy person? Do you want to be a person that is whose life is Christ-filled and living in a way that the whole country knows that their Christian life really means something to them? So I ask you this morning, do you want to be a success in your Christian life? Beloved, if you do, then go to Jesus and learn well the meaning of this text. You will succeed when you put the second mile in every area of all your life, of everything that you've got to do. And you won't be that second miler unless you do it. Thomas Edison is a good illustration here. One day the teacher sent Thomas Edison home with a note pinned to the back of his shirt. And it said, keep this boy at home. He's too dumb to learn anything. And yet when Thomas Edison died, he left over 1,000 inventions to his memory, many of which you and I are enjoying today in this day of modern technology. Now, Edison had the right idea. One day, a man asked him, said, Mr. Edison, what is a genius? What is a genius? And he said, well, first of all, a genius is 98% perspiration, or sweat, where we came from. 98% sweat. He said, it's not the man that has the most brains or the man that has the most talents. But it's the man who puts everything that he has into life. It's the man who goes the second mile. And I believe the key to a successful Christian life is the second mile. But beloved, I am positive this morning, beyond any doubt whatsoever, that the key to a successful Christian life is to go the second mile. The key to every church is the second mile. Because you see, every church faces the problems of these 1 mile church members. Every pastor, and I'm speaking from experience here, every pastor has had his heart broken over and over again by so many 1 mile Christians. So many 1 mile people, members in his church has broken his heart many, many times. But you know, I'm speaking to the church in general here. Not necessarily just Benson Grove, but to the church in general. Because through these 45 years, I've observed a lot that's happening in our churches. A lot of church members will come to church most of the time. They'll put on their finery and they'll come in to the church and they'll sit down and they'll look like and act like and talk like a bunch of angels. And yet their unfaithfulness has broken the heart of many a pastor. Their unfaithfulness has hindered the church many, many times. And then, and I can say this without being ugly about it at all, because I have observed in my short time here that this is one of the things that does not go on in many churches. It does not go on very little in Benson Grove Church. And that is, many people will come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and then go trotting off after Sunday school before church. Thank God this church don't have very much of that. But beloved, I believe that it is a crime against the souls of their children to take them out of Sunday school and carry them home before the message is preached or before the gospel is presented to them. And I believe also that it is a crime against the soul of the parents when they go home after Sunday school and don't stay and hear the Word of God and be fed with manna from on high. Amen. And so we have many people who attend Sunday morning, but they'll not be back on Sunday night. They will remain home to look at smelly vision. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. I am saying that anything that keeps an individual home on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, unless it is providential hindrance or sickness, stinks, beloved. Some people would rather stay with their TV clown and watch him than come to church. They had rather stay with him than to meet with the saints of God in their own church to hear the Word of God and win souls. But you know, it's always been kind of strange to me. I have never known of one of these TV clowns showing up when a person is sick. When a member is sick. I've never, and in my 45 years, I expect I spent thousands of hours in waiting rooms and hospital rooms, but I have never seen a Joel Osteen in one of them. I've never seen one in the hospital when a church member was sick, when they were about to have surgery. I've never seen one there. I've never seen one of them stand by a family in the time of death. Or stand by a grave and preach try to meet the needs of a family in the time of a funeral. I've never seen one of them. And yet people will give more to them than they do in supporting their own church. And I wonder what's going to happen one day when they stand before God and give an account of it. Now these clowns can sow all the seed they want to. And they can take all of your money and do with it what they want to. Mostly spend it on themselves. But beloved, every man is going to stand before God and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. And you can believe that you're going to answer one day for why you're doing it. Many church members are more loyal to their television clowns than they are to their church. And then we have many one-milers when it comes to the matter of giving to support the church. Many want soothing music. You know, the anesthetic type that takes the pain of losing their money away so it won't be so painful. The collection plate is passed by, and they'll see the 20s and the 10s laying there, and they'll slip a dollar over in it. They give with the attitude of God be with you till we meet again. And at the insult to injury, they go out the door singing, oh, how I love Jesus. I'll tell you, beloved, these one-milers are a curse of the kingdom of God. They're a curse to the kingdom of God. It's like the old black preacher said, we Baptists dips them and then draps them. And we Methodists, we sprinkles them and then scatters them. And how true that so many of our people come down the aisle and unite with the church. The preacher takes them by the hand, talks to them a few minutes and says, be seated. They get over there and get seated and you couldn't unsop one of them with a stick of dynamite. They're there to stay. And beloved, that's why our churches are suffering. That's why our attendance is less than a house full on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And only God knows what could and would happen if all of our people would put their best into the work of the church. You know, beloved, my heart aches, my heart longs to see church members get on fire for God.
Yes. Amen.
But unless our church is having a full house, and I believe there's enough people in the Benson Grove area to fill this house.
Amen.
And if we don't have a full house, unless our church is having larger crowds, unless our church is having more souls saved, unless our church budget is much bigger than it is, then, beloved, you and I are not doing what God would have us to do. We're not doing what we are supposed to do. We're robbing God. We're robbing ourselves. We're robbing our families when we're not on fire for God. And I say to you this morning, if all of us here this morning will back our church with our best, then we will have a revival spirit all the time. You know, a revival spirit is the normal state of the church. And unless it is in a revival spirit, it's less than what God intended for it to be. And I'm praying that each of you will become second milers and back your church and your pastor 100% as the days come. If all of you here this morning will back your church with your best, then you will be doing what God would have you to do. Then you'll be seeing the things that are supposed to be happening in our churches happen. But we'll never see it the way we're living today. Now in my closing, let me tell you why all of us should obey this text and go the second mile for Christ. First, we should do it because the Bible says to do it. And when we don't do it, we are disobedient unto God. This book teaches me, beloved, that I am to present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is my reasonable service. When I do it, I don't do any more than I'm supposed to. I've only walked a slave mile when I do it. For the Bible says it's your reasonable service. Many church members seem to think a person is a fanatic or a fool if he really gets on fire for God. But I want to tell you, beloved, these lukewarm bottle babies in God's nursery is a curse to the church today. In closing, let me give you some more reasons why we should go the second mile. First of all, we should do it because God commands us to do it. And if there's ever been a time when the church needed to be second milers, it's this morning, beloved. Because we disobey and dishonor God when we fail to go the second mile. You know, when I stop to think of what Christ has done for me, and I thank Brother Brad because he reminds me of it every Sunday morning. What God has done for me. The Lord gave up His home in glory and spent 33 and a half miserable, lonely years in this sin-benighted world. Men mistreated Him, reviled Him, spat upon Him. Cause such pain and suffering upon His physical body that you and I cannot even begin to understand the pain that He suffered. And when I stop and think of what He has done for me, beloved, if I don't bow my head before God and thank Him every day, all day long for what He's done for me, then it's shame on me. Beloved, I'll tell you something else. If Jesus was willing to do all of that for me, God have mercy upon me. If I'm not willing to give up television, if I'm not willing to give up anything or everything that would hinder me from doing the will of God and walking that second mile, God forgive me for it because it's sin. In the third place, we should go the second mile because it is the only way to win the lost unto the Lord. Amen. The big reason so few people attend church today is because church members act. Church members act as if Christ means so little to them. Amen. We must act as if Christ has His grip upon us, beloved. But lukewarm, indifferent, half-hearted, one-mile church members just will not get it done. Lastly, in closing, we should go the second mile because it is the only way to be happy in God's service. Amen. I told you that a one-miler was a miserable person. He is. He's miserable on the inside. There's a deep longing in his heart. He knows that life should be more than he's experiencing, but he don't know what's wrong. Well, I can tell you, beloved, if Christ comes into your life and your heart is filled with his presence, the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you, you're going to know that joy that passes all understanding. You're going to know peace. You're going to know happiness when God is in your life as he would want to be. But you know what's wrong with many of our church members today? They have just enough religion to make them miserable, but not enough to make them happy. They think they're all right. They think they're on their way to heaven. But they have just enough to make them miserable and not enough to make them happy. But beloved, if you get on fire for God, walk that second mile. Do the things that God would have you to do. You'll know happiness. Amen. And you'll know peace. Let's go back to that little Jewish boy a minute. He walked that mile and he threw that bag down and he said, I'm not going to carry it anymore because I don't have to. Let me ask you, beloved, what would that Roman soldier have thought if when they got to that mile post, he just kept walking? And the Roman soldier said, hey, you've already gone the distance you're supposed to. He said, yes, but I know you're tired. I know this bag is heavy, so I'll carry it on a piece for you. What do you think that Roman soldier would have thought about that Jewish boy? I think there would have been a total different feeling in his heart toward him. And I believe when you're walking that second mile, beloved, that the people around you are going to see a total difference in your life also. Many of our church members are suffering again because they're dabbling in the mud with one hand and trying to reach for the stars with the other. And I'll tell you, beloved, if you do that very long, it's going to get miserable. You're going to be hurting. Life is going to become ugly to you when you stay in this kind of position for a little while. But God has a remedy for that. And that remedy is to get out of the mud and reach for the stars with both hands and let God have his way in your life. My friend, this world is on the brink of destruction this morning. It's on the brink of failure. It's on the brink of ruin. And some of it is because some of our professing Christians are not going the second mile.